5. I want to look back into this book again. It's on my heart to try and help us to understand what the Bible says. I don't know of any better way to do that than to look at what the Bible says. We're trying to do that through our brother James' writing. Better said, the Holy Spirit's writing, God's words through our brother James. And he is talking about how we should be spiritually mature. I believe that's a good topic. I believe it's a good desire, a good goal. It's a daily process that hopefully we are accomplishing with the Lord's help. He's talking about, as far as from my estimation, about several different things that it takes to help us to develop. I have mentioned suffering and scripture and subordination and speech and skill and supplication and separation, submission, and then stability. And we're still trying to deal with that. In verse 10, he says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." He's talking to people who are suffering terribly. They have been dispersed. They have been scattered. They had such persecution in the early church days that they literally had to leave. They had to run. They had to leave or die. So they've left. Many of them left everything behind. And they have gathered different sections, different areas into church assemblies. And now James is writing, and these people are reading what James is saying to them. And he's saying to these suffering people, "You are not alone." And he says to these suffering people, in the days that you're living, one of the most important things you have to keep in mind is the importance of being stable, of stability. Do not let what you're, listen to this, do not let what you're going through hinder your walk with the Lord. In fact, let what you're going through enhance your walk with the Lord. It is not time to quit or back up or lay down or play dead. It's time to keep walking, says our brother James. And he says here, what about the Old Testament prophets? Now, he's already mentioned the examples before, but now he uses the Old Testament prophets as an example of stability. They suffered trials. Look at what it says. "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering." The word example means an exhibit for imitation. He says you're going to take a look at them and look good, but it's not just to help you to learn or to make you go, "My, what a godly man or a godly person," to go through what they went through. He says they are an example that you're to follow. In other words, he says, look at them. The word example also means a pattern. If you've ever done any sewing or upholstering or just about anything, you know what a pattern is. It's an example of what you're supposed to come out with at the outcome. You're to make that finished product as the pattern suggests. And James is saying, look at these godly men who suffered tremendously and kept on preaching and kept on practicing. And he says, now you go and do it yourself. If they did it by God's help, you can do it. The same God who helped them will help you. And notice there's an example of suffering affliction. The word affliction means hardship. It literally means the word suffering. They suffered sorely. They were treated terribly, yet they stood true. I believe one of the most difficult things, and I think a preacher will understand this, maybe even a teacher, that the prophets had to endure while they were suffering was the fact that they would preach and people wouldn't listen. They would listen, wouldn't listen, or they would do worse, would reject, and sometimes whip and stone and everything else. I believe one of the worst things they could face was preaching when your heart's in it, and God giving you a message, and people don't listen. Like the farmer that James uses for an illustration of patience and stability. He doesn't see his crops grow, even though he labors. And that's what James is saying about the prophets. They have gone before us, and they have worn a well-worn path, now following their footsteps. He says to weary Christians, the weary saints. Remember the illustration of the farmer? He says the farmer keeps on plowing and planting. And now he uses the prophet for an example. And he says, like the farmer keeps on plowing and planting, the prophet kept on preaching. He says to these believers, now you do the same. Look in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Starts out with a good note. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now he uses in another example, he used the farmer and he used the prophets, and now he uses our brother Job, and he does it to encourage them what? To be stable, to endure their conflict. He uses Job. He starts out with a positive note in the verse, behold, we count them happy. And we think, boy, he's talking about somebody really blessed in this verse. Someone who's had an easy life and everything just falls into his place and right into his hands. But then we keep on reading and we find out, no, he's talking about Job. But he says, we count them happy. The word means blessed. It's the same word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Seems to me like James agrees with Jesus. He's saying those who are truly happy are those who know how to endure their trials, to be stable in the midst of trouble. And wouldn't that be the truth, to be able to endure and to be stable no matter what we go through? He is saying that the happy life is not the trouble-free life. The happy life is the troublesome life that you have learned to trust God with and keep on going. The one that faces trouble faithfully, trusting God and His grace to see them through victoriously. Boy, that sounds like a happy life to me, and so did it to Brother James. I've said it often, I would rather have grace than an easy road. No problems, that sounds so good. But I'll tell you something that sounds better. A God who is with you that you can trust when the worst of problems come. That sounds better to me than an easy road. I'd rather have grace than an easy road. He says, look, you know, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. You've heard about it. I thought this afternoon when I was rethinking this, had Job not had his problems, had he not had the attack from Satan, I wonder if we would even know who he was. I doubt it. He was just pretty much another man. Just fit in, just one among many, but that trial that he went through and the endurance and the stability that he demonstrated, that's what made him stand out and unique. And James says, you've heard about him. And the reason you've heard about him, because he was stable. He had the patience. It means endurance. He was stripped of his worldly possessions. His children were killed. He was sick. His wife griped. His friends didn't help him. The devil was tempting him. But he still stayed true. He remained faithful. And he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. James said, a man with that attitude needs to be mentioned. Not only just mention and say, wow, what a man, but that man needs to be imitated. In other words, do like he did. He learned. Now, he struggled through the trial. There's no doubt. He got so low, he said, I wish I had never been born, but he still remained faithful to God. And that's what James is saying. through your trials, keep trusting Him. Notice what He said. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. You have read the last page of the book, haven't you? You have seen the end of the Lord. You saw where His trials took Him and how God blessed Him wonderfully in the end. Because, listen, He was faithful through the trials. Had He not been, wonder what God would have done with the blessings that He did have for Job. I don't know. And I'm glad I don't have to know, because Job was faithful. He was stable through the trials, and the end of the Lord led to good results. He suffered terribly, but the end of the story tells us about a man that was blessed more than ever before, twice as much as he ever had. Here's a perfect example of someone being true through trials. Does that always mean that God will always double what we had before? Of course not. But it does mean that if we're faithful through the trial, it will be worth it in the end. Now, during the middle, it may be tough. It will be. And you may wonder, does God even love me? Well, this verse tells us, have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The word pitiful means extremely compassionate. That speaks of God's heart. He loved Job, and He loved the people James is writing to, and He loves me and you. That's His compassion, that tender compassion, extreme compassion. He really does love us. But then He says, not only pitiful, but of tender mercy. And those words talks about not just what He felt, pitiful, but it speaks of what He did, that tender mercy's action. In other words, God loved Job so much, He took care of him. And He revealed the end of the story, tells us God had loved him all the time. Through the mist, Job probably wondered, does God love me? Where is God? He said. But James said the end of the story tells us the truth about God. He all the way through was loving God and all the way through sustaining God. And James said, go and do like Job did. You're going through trials too. Right now you're at the midst of the trial, maybe the worst of the trial, but don't quit now. Keep on going, and you, like Job, will be glad you did. When you see the end of the Lord, read the end of the story, get to the end of the trial, you'll look back and say, hallelujah that I didn't quit. I'm so glad I trusted God. James is talking about stability. Being able to stand true when trials come. He's talking to weary saints. He said, the farmer kept on plowing and planting, and the prophets kept on preaching, and Job kept on persevering. He says, now you do the same thing. You stay true. Look in verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And I almost agree with what some men said when I read this verse. It doesn't seem to fit. I mean, it's like Job just grabbed some more. You're talking about a preacher running a rabbit. But I believe it's exactly where it's supposed to be, because he's talking to people who are suffering. And he is saying once again, in the midst of your suffering, how you talk is important. And he says it above all things. It simply means this is very important. Be careful with this point. He says, no matter what, do not do what I'm talking about. What's he talking about? Swearing. Now, we understand swearing. If you remember it in Matthew, it's where they made an oath. I promise by the name of God, and I say that carefully because that's how they would do it. I have trouble even wording that because I think it's disrespectful. They say, I swear by the temple. We say things like, I swear by my mama's grave, and those things even trouble me in saying them. But it is an effort of an emphasizing what we say. And so saying it like this and swearing by whatever makes my words more believable. And that's what the Jews did. They had their tricks. They thought any oath or any promise that was made by any name other than God was non-bindable. In other words, if they said, oh, I swear by my mama's grave, that didn't mean a thing to them. It was like us saying, oh, I had my fingers crossed. What I said didn't really count. I can say anything as long as my fingers are crossed, and it doesn't matter. I can lie, and it doesn't matter. Well, yeah, it does matter. And James says, when you're going through trials, what you say still does matter. Notice what he says, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, if you're going to say yes, mean yes. If you're going to say no, mean no. Say what you mean all the time, lest ye fall into condemnation, which of course is judgment. In other words, he's saying to these suffering people, your suffering is not an excuse to say things you should not say or to not be truthful in what you say. The judge is still watching you, suffering saint. And if you say something wrong, you will still pay. In other words, our trials are no excuse for us to act or talk wrong. He's saying it's important to be radically honest. Wouldn't that be refreshing? If you talked to the plumber and he told you what was wrong and how much it was going to cost and how long it would take, and he did what he said, boy, wouldn't that be refreshing? Or the mechanic, sorry, Goob, I'm sorry, just came to my mind. Or the lawyer, or the politician, or the Christian. To be radically honest, yea means yea and nay means nay, and that's what James is saying. So he's saying it's important to be stable. Stability is an important part of our spiritual development. Then we move on to verse 13, and he's going to kind of change gears. Now he's talking to these folks. He's getting ready to wind up the letter, and he's saying to these people who are suffering, who are dispersed from their homes and have gathered in little local assemblies here and there. And he's saying to these believers who have gathered in these churches, these assemblies, you need each other. You need each other. So I think he says this. Support is vital for our spiritual development. Supporting each other. Standing with each other. I'll tell you what, we need to understand what James is trying to get them to understand. We need each other, especially in the last days, especially during troublesome times. You need somebody, and somebody needs you. Support from fellow believers. Support for fellow believers, which means from you. God designed mankind, men and women, boys and girls, where they need other men and women, boys and girls. You need somebody, and somebody needs you. God designed it. Maybe a part of it's a part of the curse for sure, but that's the way we are. And James is saying to these people who are suffering themselves, don't just think about yourself and your suffering and your trial, because there's somebody right close to you. They're suffering too. They're hurting too. You're not alone. Look at verse 13. Is any among you in your group, in your assembly, in your church, in your Christian family, is any among you afflicted? we need to support each other because there are some who are suffering. He says, is any among you afflicted? Is anybody suffering? Anybody you know going through trials? And I think everybody would say, yeah, I do, me. Anybody among you afflicted? The word really means suffering of any kind. Bereavement, disappointment, persecution, sickness, heartache, trouble, any kind. He's saying, do you know anybody who has any problem at all? And everybody says, well, sure. And he's trying to get them to understand and us to understand too. Yeah, they're hurting and they need you. And yeah, you're hurting and you need them. You need to support each other. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. He says, I got the solution. I got the answer. It's not quitting. It's not giving up. It's not getting mad at God. It is praying. Run to him. The remedy, listen, for your suffering is seeking the God who can comfort you. The God of all comfort says, will you come to me? Will you let me help you? And that's what James is saying to all these believers who are suffering terribly. You need to know there's a helper in heaven. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Acts 2, 5, Peter and Silas are in prison. They're singing and praising God. And James says, the God of all comfort wants to help you. The source for help for your sorrow is God. The source for help for your sadness is God. He says, it ain't time to quit. It's time to lean on each other and run to God. Trust him. Through prayer, God provides the help that God's hurting people needs. The afflicted person is not to give in to their trial. They're to run to God who can help them with their trial. We do not have to be overwhelmed with our burdens, but we do need to be careful about our reaction to our burdens. Quitting, giving up, throwing in the towel, getting mad, stomping off. Oh, but listen, if we can run to God. He said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. He says, get to God. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? It means cheerful. Anybody smiling? Anybody happy? Let him sing psalms. He says, if you're happy, sing about it. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints. Psalm 66, verse 2, sing forth the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. Psalm 146, verse 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I am any being. I have any being. He says, I'm going to sing to him. It's good to sing to us. It's good to sing to me. Sing to ourselves. Paul tells us too. But we're to sing to him. He said, if you're afflicted, pray. Talk to God. If you're happy, sing. Talk to God. Did you hear what I said? James said the same thing for both, the afflicted and the merry. He said, the answer is go to God. If you're afflicted and sad and lonely, go to him. If you're happy, go to him. That's the answer. No matter what, there's supports needed because there's people who are suffering. Then in verse 14, I'm going to try and get through this. Be patient. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Notice, call for the elders of the church. I'm talking about support. People inside the church that God placed there to help you. And you're one of those that God placed in the church to help others. So supporting each other. Support is needed because there are some who are suffering. There's some who are afflicted, verse 13. Their support is needed because there are some who are sick, beginning in verse 14. Is any sick among you? And the answer surely is close. It's sure. There's plenty close around them everywhere that is sick and afflicted. In other words, the church is more than a social club where we just come by and chat. It's a family. where we get support from each other. And we are supporting of each other. If any sick, it means to be feeble. They're being persecuted, and they're probably not being able to eat right or rest or get the right sleep, and even that probably has been dramatic on their health. But he's asking just in general, is any of you sick? It really means to be feeble. All kinds of sickness, all types of physical infirmities. Notice, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I believe personally, this is my opinion, I think it's a good one, that this is not talking about if somebody has a headache. Because most of the time, headaches are going to get better by themselves sooner or later. Or it has a tummy ache, or you got an allergy, or you got a cold. I don't think this sickness here is talking about the common, ordinary type of sickness. If it wasn't that, we'd have our elders called on every day for sure. But it's talking about unusual kind of affliction. I believe it's the kind where they've tried all they know to do to get better and they haven't gotten better. That's just my opinion. But James said, if any of you is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Call for the elders. He didn't say the physician. He said the elders. And the elders are the men that are older and mature, the spiritual leaders, which of course would include the pastors and the men of leadership, those that are entrusted, those type of men who are possessors of faith. And this sick person is to go to the elders, to call on the elders, excuse me. Now notice, the sick person initiates the procedure. The sick person calls on the elders. The elders, nobody stands up and say, I think we ought to anoint Susie and oil tonight. That's not what the Bible says. If Susie's sick, Susie asks for it. And the elders don't initiate it. The sick person initiates this process. And by the way, since I'm here, you don't do this by proxy. I know some places that Jim will stand up and say, my wife's sick at home. I want to be anointed on her behalf. Well, that ain't in the Bible. That ain't what the Bible says. We got to do it the Bible way if we're going to do it. And it says that the sick is to call on the artist, call on the elder, and to have them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's some humility involved with this requesting. Somebody is willing to say, I have a need, and I can't do anything about it. I need your help. I need your support. I need someone else to help me. So the elders go to that sick person. If they're able to come to church and ask for the anointing, that's fine. They're the ones to ask. They are to be anointed with oil, probably olive oil here, of course. It signifies a work of the Lord. Now, oil was used to anoint the priest. Oil was used to anoint the tabernacle and all the furnishings. Oil was used several times in the Old Testament for different reasons. But mostly and mainly, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember the 10 virgins? Some 5 had oil in their lamps and 5 didn't, a picture of the Holy Spirit. So I'm convinced in my mind that what he's saying here is that anointing of oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit touching that person and God working in their lives. Now, we do this still. I think it's biblical, and I used to get the oil in my finger and my thumb and then pass it around, but I got to thinking, it doesn't say to be anointed, 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 so now I anoint it, and we all pray. They are to be anointed. It literally means to rub the oil in. Because of that, some people think this is talking about medicine. But my question is, why in the world call on the elders then? You can anoint yourself with oil. You can take medicine at home. If you're going to take medicine, call the doctor, not the elder. And later on, James is going to tell us that the prayer of faith is what heals the person, not the medicine, not the oil. I believe, again, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. is just a way, it's an open, obvious sign God is working in behalf of this sick person. Notice, no, they anoint him in the anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith in the name of the Lord. In other words, it means the authority of the Lord. It's like the police says, stop in the name of the law. He is, the name of the law means I'm not calling you in my own name. I'm calling you in the name of the police department, the law. And I'm under its authority. You're under its authority. And that's what he's saying here. This is not the elders. This is not the church. This is the Lord. The Lord's the one that's working. It's him that's doing it. It's not some kind of religious rite or sacrament. It's God working. And all the elders are instruments. Look in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's one of the reasons why I don't think the oil is a medicine. Even though oil was used as a medicine in the Old Testament, early church days too, I'm convinced in my own mind, James is the one that said it. The prayer of faith is the one thing that's going to save or heal the sick, not the oil. So the prayer of faith. These elders who pray in faith, believing that God's going to hear. Now, I've got a personal opinion. It's my personal opinion. I believe it's a good one, but you don't have to agree. I believe the prayer of faith there is speaking about that God has confirmed to one or two or all of those elders, this is God's will that this person be healed. Now, that's why. Now I know we can just say, well, they believe God is going to heal or can heal, and that certainly could be, and that could be all there is. But in my mind, I just believe that God is saying in this verse that God has confirmed to somebody, this is God's will. We're praying in faith. It's like Jesus said to the Father, I'm glad you've already heard me. And that's kind of what I believe this means. You don't have to agree with that. That's my opinion. I told you it's my opinion, so you don't have to believe it. But I do believe it's a good opinion. So he's saying the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The word save literally means to heal. It's the same word where the woman said, if I can touch his garment, I shall be made whole. Same word, healed. This is talking about sickness specifically. And we'll find out in just a minute a little bit more. And if he have committed sins. So we better not take that statement lightly. Not something we just brush over real quickly. I'm just about done. If they have, he have committed sins. Now, notice, if he hath committed sin. And that tells me something. If means this sickness that this person has may be because of sin, or it may not because of sin. Because if means it's possible that he hasn't committed sin. But he's sick. So the if means, well, he may be sick because he committed sin, and he may not be. I know this, Job wasn't sick because he was sinful. The blind man wasn't blind because he was sinful. Jesus said that himself. Paul didn't get snake bit because he was sinful. They just got sick because they got sick. So first, this statement says, if he have committed sin. So that tells me maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But that also tells me this, it is possible that he did. It may be that this sickness is because of a sin. So, listen, the sick person who is contemplating or considering calling for the elders need to examine more than I'm sick and I feel bad. They need to examine their lives and ask, why am I sick? Have I done something? This is a wonderful experience to help somebody who's sick and maybe straying. He says, if he hath committed sin, which means he may have not. But if he did, it's time to confess it. Because listen, there are times that sickness is a result of sin. Psalm 38, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. David said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So sometimes sickness is the result of sin. And if this person is asking some elders to pray for them, they better be willing to get right about the sin if that's the reason they're sick. So again, there's an examination time going on here. So again, there's more involved than just sickness. And God instructs them to call on the elders, have the elders anoint them with oil, pray over them. Notice what he doesn't do. He does not tell those sick people, find you somebody with the gift of healing. And remember, this is early church days. James is probably the first book that was written. And already the gift of healing is already being oozed out. Because the gift of healing was to help those to know what was truth and what isn't. We've got the Bible now to where we know if what's truth or not. The gift of healing is no longer needed. Listen, people got sick, even during the early church days. Lazarus did die. You remember that, right? Paul said, I left Trophimus in Miletum sick. If anybody had the gift of healing that was active, it should have been Paul, but he left this brother sick. He told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. So there's no doubt that even then the gift of healing is beginning to dwindle away, for lack of a better way to put it. And James says to them in the early church days, if you're sick, find an elder, call them. If you can get to them, go to them, have them to pray for you, anoint you with oil, and that's how God will heal you if he's going to. Now, this doesn't guarantee 100% of the time that the person's going to be healed. There are times when God's will is not to heal them. Then it says, if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven. The implication is this person has examined their life, and the reason for their sickness is sin. God's shown them. They've gotten it right. And through the process, this working process, they not only are getting help with their physical infirmity, they're getting help with their spiritual infirmity. So it ends up being a good thing if it's handled rightly. I know I've thrown out a lot tonight. Hope you got something. Hope something stuck on you. Let's stand together.